He never promised that our cross wouldn't get heavy, and sometimes it does get heavy. But the good news is remember that verse. He said, "And lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age." And it's very true. If you could stand, if you're able to stand, for the reading of God's word, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 10. I have a brief message this morning prior to taking the Lord's Supper and to help us in preparing our hearts. But it's Hebrews chapter 10, and let's start in verse 19 through verse 25. Now remember, before I read this, that Hebrews is written with the law in the background. So a lot of Christians that were new believers had been practicing the law for so many years, and some were wanting to revert back to that practice. And so the writer of Hebrews is drawing them back to a full assurance of faith. So starting in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, brethren," so he's talking to believers, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." It's very important. "And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that, Lord, you would apply it to our hearts. And Lord, that we would understand the meaning behind the Lord's Supper that we're about to take. In Jesus' name, amen. When we think about our lives, human nature is filled with self-righteousness. It doesn't take long as Christians, if we're not careful, we somehow forget that we're saved by grace. We sometimes forget just how ugly our sin is. It's always easier to see sin in somebody else than it is to see it in ourselves. It's just human nature. But the truth is our sin is ugly. It is rebellion against God. And in our very best, there is sin. And so, despite what we might think of ourselves, we have to go back to the Lord's Supper. And what the Lord's Supper does is it's a reality check. It takes us back to where our salvation was wrought, where it began, and how it is kept even today and even in the future. And that's what the Lord's Supper does. As we take the bread and the cup, what we're doing is we're showing, we're being revealed to our hearts a reminder that we were saved by grace at Calvary, and we're reminded of the hope and the faith and the love, those three virtues that we just read about. We're reminded of how we fit in that picture. Now, it's a dangerous thing when we start living for ourselves and we quit living for Christ as Christians. Because when we start living for ourselves, it's not long, the temptations come, just like the song Becky just sang. The temptations come, and before you know it, we start losing our assurance. We start wondering, why am I acting this way? Why am I living this way? And things begin to tempt us, and our lives begin to change. And Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, some believe it's Paul, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, you should have a full assurance of faith. There's no reason to go back into the law. When he says, therefore, in verse 19, it's in light of the things we've read already in chapter 7 through 9. He's saying, in light of this, therefore, because of these things I've shown you, because of this amazing contract with this blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that this covenant that he has made with you, he said, there's no reason to draw back as some draw back. There's no reason for it. So look at, and I'm going to point out two things, and the first one is this, and it's the bread. The bread is to remind you that the veil of his flesh was broken for you. Look at verse 19 again. He says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest. Now, by the way, if you're hearing this as a first century Christian or first century Jew that is extremely familiar with the sacrificial system, very familiar with the temple sacrifices, these words are ringing a huge bell. Because what the writer is doing is he is showing us that Jesus Christ has fulfilled. All these things they've been practicing for years and years and years. So he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now watch this in verse 20. By a new, it's a new way, it's a new covenant. Now when did the new covenant start? Some people say it started in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. Well, no, that's the New Testament book. The new covenant started whenever Jesus was on the cross. And remember he said these words? He says, it is finished. And the Bible says that he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Listen, Jesus had a command that he had received from the Father that he could give his life and take it up again. None of us can do that. Is there anybody in here that can take your own life by your own word? Jesus shed his blood at Calvary, but until he was finished with the work, he didn't die. And when he was finished with the work, because he was God, he had to command it. Because he was God, because he was human, his blood was shed. And so the new covenant, the new and living way, when they were sacrificing lambs and goats and other things, those animals died. And those animals, listen, their blood was shed. And it was a reflection or a shadow of what was to come in Jesus Christ. And listen, they were not alive anymore. And then the next year, the following year at Passover, they had to go through the same thing. And then the next year, they had to do the same thing. But the writer here says, why are you going back to that? He says, you can enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, and it's a new and it's a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. I want to concentrate on that just for a moment before we move on. Remember in the temple that big thick veil that hung and it separated the part of the court from the Holy of Holies? That huge, heavy, thick veil that was made specifically to represent what it was for. That, you know what that veil separated? It separated man from the glory of God. Now remember in that Ark of the Covenant, the things that were in it, and the cherubim that were on the ends of it, and all of the things that were there was to represent the deity, the glory of God. And even if that priest went in there in the wrong way, did you know he wasn't going to walk back out of there? They had to drag him out with a rope. If he went in there, listen, the priest didn't just lollygag off into the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine when it was their turn? Oh my goodness, they were scared out of their gourd. They went into that place trembling. I imagine they double-checked to make sure the blood was right that they had to sprinkle. They went into that place knowing that when they came in there, if they didn't do everything right, they would not walk back out from behind that curtain. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Jesus Christ came from heaven, 100% God, 100% man, born of a virgin. Immaculate conception. Emmanuel, God is with us. And Jesus Christ, the second Adam, not the first Adam, not having the bloodline you and I have that we inherited from Adam and Eve, our grandparents, but being conceived that of the Holy Spirit, enters into a womb. And Jesus Christ is veiled with humanity. His glory is covered with flesh. He took upon man, and yet he was 100% God. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what happened? The Bible says that he began to shine his raiment, that there was no laundry that could make it that white. His glory began to shine through, showing who he was. And you know what the true veil was? It was not that big curtain that hung in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The true veil was flesh that would be given, that would give life and open up a new and living way. It was his flesh. And the Bible says, look at what he says. He says in verse 20, he says he consecrated for us through the veil. And the writer says, you know what that veil is? It is his flesh. The veil that was made that hang in front of the Ark of the Covenant was blue, scarlet, and purple. Blue was the color of the sky and of heaven. Jesus came from heaven. Scarlet was the color of blood. Listen, that veil had fine, clean linens that formed it. But in Jesus Christ, his veil had the blood of the Savior pumping through the veins of his body. His veil was alive. His veil that separated us from his glory, and our only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And had he not given his life and opened up a new and living way, not one single one of us would ever make heaven. And that veil that he had blood circulating through it, not just threads. And the Bible says that it was to be made in a particular way. And it was outlined how to make it. Blue and scarlet and purple. Purple is royalty. And Jesus Christ, and it was to be made with pure white linens woven in between, fine woven, representing the purity of Christ. He was pure and without sin. There's two things Jesus said that's very important before we move away from the veil. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Remember that? He had fed the multitudes miraculously with the bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." They weren't getting it. So later he has to explain it. "I'm the bread of life." And he says later in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." Now this is really important, and it's a part of what the Lord's Supper does. When we come back to the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that every door in heaven except for the door of Jesus Christ has a lock on it that no man can open. If you try to get to heaven by good works, that door will be locked when you get to heaven. If you try to get to heaven through religion, that door will be locked when you get there. If you try to get to heaven in any other way, other than the way Jesus Christ, that door will be locked. But if you have come through the Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is in your heart, and you believe in Him, and you trust Him, let me tell you, you can face death with confidence, because when you get there, that door is swung wide open, because it is the only door that the sheep can enter into the green pastures where the Good Shepherd resides. Jesus is the door. And so when we get to the Lord's Supper, remember what happened when Jesus was hanging on the cross? His hands were pierced, his feet were pierced, he had been beaten according to the Old Testament. He was marred beyond recognition. He had been beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head, and his hands are spread out and nailed to a cross. And he had been whipped. He had stripes on him. And the Bible says that his veil, that his body had been bruised, that it had stripes, that it had been wounded, and all of that for you and I to be forgiven. And whenever that body was ripped on the cross, the Bible says, Jesus himself says that his body has been broken for you. And whenever his body was broken and the blood was spilt and he committed his spirit unto the Lord, a new and living way was open. And at that very second, God, to show what he was doing, ripped the temple veil from the top to the bottom. I can just see two angels whoosh, ripping it in two. Can you imagine? From the top to the bottom. Jesus is the only way. The bread is to remind us of his body that was broken for us. Listen, this is real important. If you're trusting anything else besides the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it's going to be faith that is in vain. But the writer of Hebrews says that you can have full assurance. Look at verse 21 and 22. He says, "And having a high priest over the house of God." Now you can go back to Hebrews chapter 3, 6. You can read about the house of God in the Old Testament. What he's talking about here in the New Testament is those who come to know him in salvation. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." You see, they couldn't draw near. They would get up to that curtain as far as they could get. Only the high priest could get behind that curtain. They couldn't go any further than that. But we can come with a true heart because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And we can come with a true heart, with an assured heart. And he says, you can come with full assurance of faith. That's that first word in the virtues of faith. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You see, in the Old Testament, our conscience couldn't be cleared. The law could not clean the conscience. But in Jesus Christ, let me put it this way. When you got saved, now some of you that got saved at an older age, you can remember this better, like for me. Because I was saved out of alcoholism and everything else. And I can remember it a different way. But I can remember when I got saved, I can remember a load being lifted. That very night when I gave my heart to Jesus, I felt a load lifted. I felt the burden of sin. I felt guilt coming off of me. You see, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, does a miracle in our heart. Not only does he save us by regeneration, not only does he save us and give us a new birth and a new nature, but he removes the guilty conscience. He removes it. Nothing else could ever remove the guilt. That's the picture we have. sprinkled from an evil conscience. He's not talking about baptism right here. And our bodies washed with pure water. He's not talking about a physical baptism doing that. He's using the illustration of temple work, of how the priest would go to the laver and they would clean. He's talking about the water. The picture of the water is always a picture of the Word of God in the Bible. And whenever you get saved and you believe in the Word of God, there's a cleansing that takes place in your heart. The cleansing of the Word. It begins to wash us. And according to John 17, it continues to clean us. It's the soap that God uses is the Word of God. And then there's the second one, and it's the cup. And I'll be real quick on this one. The cup, it's to remind you of the innocent and cleansing power of Christ's blood. When Jesus came into the world as the second Adam, the Adam to bring life, he came as an innocent lamb without sin. Hebrews 9:22 talks about that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. He says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified. That's the key word, are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So he's saying two things in verse 22. He's saying, according to the Old Testament covenant, all things had to be purified with blood. And then secondly, the blood had to be shed. It wasn't taken with an IV and then sprinkled on somebody. It had to be shed, meaning something had to die for the guilty. Something innocent had to die for the guilty. And that's what Jesus did. His blood was innocent, and his blood is cleansing. Remember all those hymns? I love the blood hymns. Are you washed in the blood? Madeline loves there is power in the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood will never lose its power. Never, never, never lose its power. When we take the cup here in just a minute, when you see that cup, well, it's grape juice in there right now. But it's about its symbolism. And I like to shake that cup a little bit and look at it and be reminded that a real, living, literal Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, innocent, could have enjoyed heaven's glories for eternity, and we could have fallen under his wrath. But instead, he left the blue skies of heaven, and he came down as royalty, the purple royalty. And he came down with scarlet blood circulating through his flesh, the blood, the innocent blood of the Lamb of God without sin. And when Jesus Christ gave his life at Calvary, he could have got off that cross. He could have stopped it at his arrest. In fact, when they arrested him, he said, I am he, when they asked who he was. He said, I am he. And the Bible says they literally fell backwards and to the ground. They stood back up and they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am he. And they went right back down to the ground. Did they bow down to the ground to worship him? No, they fell by the word of God. They could not stand before the Savior. That right there would have been enough to make me repent at the arrest. You see, Jesus Christ gave his life willingly. And when he died, his veil was ripped, his body broken for you and I, and his blood was shed for our purification and so that you and I could be forgiven, not just up to today, but for eternity, positionally. But then he goes on to say, and I just want to note two quick things. The first one is this. Look at verse 24. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. He's saying this full assurance of faith should change you. It should make you loving. It should make you different. It should make you want to live for Christ. And look at verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but watch this, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, capital D, the day approaching. You know what the first thing that Jews tended to do is they always looked back instead of looking ahead. Jews looked back at the patriarchs. Jews looked back at the law. Jews looked back at Moses. They were always looking back. Look at the arguments that the Pharisees had with Jesus. They were continually looking back. And Jesus says, but wait a minute. The writer says, but wait a minute. He says, that's not the way you do. You look forward. And you look forward to the second coming of Christ. And you look forward, especially as you see the day approaching. Look forward to Jesus Christ. And that's the question I have for us today. Are we looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? We should look forward to it. And he's saying, quit looking back as Judaism did. Look forward in the new and living way. Because your Savior is not dead on a sacrificial cross somewhere. Your Savior resurrected, and he is alive today. And he has given you a way to live today. Every single day you can enter the Holy of Holies. Every single day you can go to the Lord in prayer. Every single day you can have his blessings if you're willing to walk in them. That's what he's saying. He says, you look forward and quit looking back. Faith, hope, and love, the three virtues that are listed in these verses, are the three virtues that we should exercise on a daily basis. God expects us to be proactive in our faith. Let's pray. I want to pray that you prepare your heart. Heavenly Father, we love you, and God, we come to you at this very moment. Lord, our hearts are stirred and our hearts are moved, knowing the power of the cross. And Lord, as we take this Lord's Supper, we're not taking just an ordinance that's every 90 days. It's not just something that we do, some sacrament that has become old and outdated. This is something, Lord, that is extremely important. It is a recheck. It is a reality check to remind us of how ugly our sin is and how marvelous your grace is. Lord, let us not become self-righteous. Lord, let us not become defeated. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we leave this place today proactive in our faith, proactive in our hope, and proactive in our love. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.